Surely no one, even superficially acquainted with the book of Acts or the epistles of Paul, will question the fact that sometime after our Lord's commission to the 11, Paul was sent as an apostle of Christ to proclaim to all mankind the gospel of the grace of God. Now, last week we saw that in our Lord's great commission to the 11 apostles on earth, three terms are used to indicate its worldwide scope. These are the three terms: all nations, all the world, and every creature, or all creation. Now, it's significant that these same terms are used in Paul's epistle. Only, whereas the 12 never did get to all nations, all the world, or all creation, as far as the scripture record is concerned, Paul did with his. In closing his epistle to the Romans, the apostle says that his gospel has, and I'm quoting now, now been made manifest, and by prophetic scriptures, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. At Romans 16:26. And to the Colossians he writes concerning the truth of the gospel, and I'm quoting, which is come unto you as it is in all the world. Notice, all nations, all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you. Then in Colossians 1:23, he speaks again of the gospel which ye have heard, and which is preached to every creature, or all creation under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Various arguments may be advanced to prove that the gospel of the grace of God didn't actually reach all the world or all creation. And we don't deny that to those addressed, all the world doubtless would mean all the known world. All creation would likewise mean all creation as they knew it. But the point is that whatever these three phrases mean in the so-called Great Commission, they must also mean in these statements by Paul. For the terms are exactly identical in the original. Now, the 12 apostles did not get their message to all nations, all the world, or all creation, because on the one hand, the favored nation rejected it, and on the other, God had a secret purpose to unfold. This is why in Galatians 2 we find Paul going by revelation and communicating to them that gospel which he had been preaching among the Gentiles. And under the clear guidance of the Holy Spirit, they agreed that he now was the apostle to the nations, and that they would confine their ministry to the nation Israel. But Paul, to whom the great purpose was revealed, says that he did get his message to all nations, all the world, and all creation, as we've just seen from the Scripture. You remember, even his helpers were said to be those that have turned the world upside down. Acts 17:6. And to the Romans again, he says in the first chapter, the 8th verse, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Those to whom Paul wrote at Rome had doubtless been won to Christ through others whom Paul had reached with the gospel of the grace of God. This leads us to recognize another very important fact. We've seen from Matthew 24:14 that if the 12 had gotten their message to all the world, the end of that dispensation would have come. Christ said so. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. And the end didn't come because they never got to all the world. Now, this proves at the same time that Paul was not laboring to fulfill the so-called Great Commission. and that he did not preach the same gospel as they, for then the end would obviously have come in his day, since he says that his message had gone to all the world. I think here we should have a word concerning the amazing energy with which Paul preached the gospel of grace. While it is generally acknowledged that Paul was commissioned to proclaim grace to all nations, there are few who have quite realized the amazing energy with which he proclaimed this message in the face of the most relentless persecution, or the wide extent of his ministry at this time. In Pisidian Antioch, we read almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But the unbelieving element, filled with envy, contradicted and blasphemed, and it was necessary for Paul and Barnabas to turn from them to the Gentiles. And we read in verse 49, Acts 13:49, "And the word of the Lord was published throughout all that region." In Iconium, where he next preached the gospel, "the multitude of the city," we read, "was divided." And chapter 14, verses 5 to 7, "When there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews, upon their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, and there they preached the gospel. At Lystra, the people first tried to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas as gods. But this attitude changed abruptly when we read, "There came some from Antioch and Iconium who stirred up the people, and having stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead." And then after preaching the gospel in Derbe and teaching many, they went right back to the cities where they had risked their lives and had suffered persecution, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. That's Acts 14:22. Returning to Antioch in Syria, from whence they had been sent forth, they found certain men from Judea seeking to bring the Gentile believers under the law of Moses. And we read in Acts 15:2 that Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. As a result of this, Paul and Barnabas went up to Jerusalem to settle the matter with the leaders of the Messianic church there. On this occasion, Paul took Titus, a Greek, with him as a test case, and was later able to write to the Galatians, and Titus wasn't circumcised either. And concerning those who would have had it so, he said, "To them we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." Galatians 2:5. Think, beloved, of the energy required for all this. Next, we find the apostle going forth with Silas, and again, it's peril, persecution, and toil wherever he goes. At Philippi, he's beaten with many stripes and imprisoned. At Thessalonica, we read all the city was set on an uproar, and the things became so dangerous that the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. And some from Thessalonica followed him to Berea and stirred up the people, so that this time the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, by the sea. At Athens, the 17th chapter, he got the cold shoulder and departed from among them to Corinth, where he was able to remain for a year and 6 months, but not without tasting much opposition and persecution. At Ephesus, he went to the synagogue, and we read he spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Then, when some were hardened and believed not, he separated the disciples from the unbelieving multitude and went with them to the school of Tyrannus, where he, quote, "disputed daily," unquote. Chapter 19, verses 8 to 10 says, "And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which were in Asia," the province in Asia Minor, "heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Indeed, before Paul left Ephesus, so much had been accomplished that a voluntary public bonfire was held, at which those who had been won to Christ burned their heathen books, amounting in value to 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily, we read, grew the word of God and prevailed. And this was followed by the great uproar at which Demetrius and the craftsmen who made silver shrines for Diana stirred up the unbelieving masses to such a pitch that for 2 hours they cried, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Well, we read that when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples wouldn't let him, verse 30. Concerning this ministry in Asia Minor, Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 1:8, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. We were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Yet at Troas, on the first day of the week, Paul preached in an upper room until midnight," chapter 20, verse 7. "Then he talked a long while, even until the break of day," verse 11. "And then he departed." He didn't go to sleep, but he departed to journey, or to continue his journey to Jerusalem. And from Miletus we read, "He sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And exhorting them to stand fast, he reminded them how he had served the Lord among them, quote, with many tears and testing. And I've taught you publicly," he says, "from house to house," adding in verse 31, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day. Finally, having been sent from Jerusalem to Rome in chains, he was able to write to the Philippian believers in Philippians 1, 12 and 13, the things which have happened unto me have fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And again in the 4th chapter, verses 20 and 21, the brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." Think of it. He had started a church right in Caesar's palace, under Caesar's nose. So mightily was the apostle used, even while in bonds, that his imprisonment for Christ was a subject of discussion throughout and beyond the wicked Nero's palace. And a company of believers had sprung up within the palace itself, as we've seen. And all the while, the apostle continued, in the face of much opposition, to do his utmost to get the truth to those without, even those whom he had never seen, writing, for example, to the Colossians in Colossians 2:1, "I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Then, in all probability, he even got to Spain between his two Roman imprisonments. And so, under Paul's ministry, there did take place a worldwide proclamation of the gospel of the grace of God, so that he could write to Timothy that the grace of God had bringing salvation had appeared to all men, or all mankind. Well, beloved, this could only be because the apostle was divinely empowered. He says in Romans 15:18, "I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed." And in 1 Corinthians 15:10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Then in Galatians 2:8, "He that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And Colossians 1:29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And before Nero, he says, I stood alone, but the Lord was with me, and he strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the nations might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Well, thank God for the great shining forth of the message of grace to the whole known world in Paul's day. But alas, how the light has since been dimmed. How lightly men have esteemed the infinite grace of God. Indeed, it was during the apostle's own ministry that he had written to the Gentiles, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. For this Christendom is called the Galatian believers fickle, and commentators have quoted the statements of certain Roman rulers to prove that the Gauls were by nature changeable. But I am sure of this, that politicians and statesmen in any age, including our own, could be cited to prove that the general public is fickle. And the Apostle Paul would certainly have to say with respect to the church as a whole historically, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. For shortly after the apostolic era, the church was plunged into legalism. Galatians 1:6 is not only the word of Paul to the Galatians, it is also the word of God to the church as a whole. For how soon the church departed from the great revelation of the glorified Christ through Paul. This declension began, as I say, during Paul's own lifetime. One church after another was affected by it. We've seen how through his ministry all they that dwell in Asia had heard the word of the Lord Jesus, but it wasn't many years before he had to write to Timothy, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. From the writings of the early century fathers, which still exist, it's evident that rather than recognizing the distinctive character of Paul's message, they had it all confused with the kingdom message proclaimed by John the Baptist and Christ on earth and his 12 apostles, even to requiring water baptism for the remission of sin. Then, by the grace of God, under Luther and others, the church began to emerge from the darkness of the Dark Ages, especially later as Zwingli and Calvin followed and others were used to recover Pauline truth. And thank God, still greater advances were made under men like Darby and Schofield, but much, very much, still remains to be done. We know, of course, that the millennium will be brought in by the return of Christ, not by the efforts of men. But we've not been discussing the millennium. We've been discussing God's revealed program for this present evil age, the time of Christ's rejection and absence. And it is God's command that we make the message of his grace known to all men during this dispensation. The fact that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse doesn't relieve us of this responsibility. However the darkness may deepen, we are to shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of light. Once God's grace was made to shine forth to all mankind in spite of the most bitter satanic opposition, then the torch began to flicker until the world was plunged into the dark ages and scarcely a spark remained. Then after a century it was lit again and began to burn somewhat more brightly, but it still must be made to blaze afar. In these critical times, shall we not make it our one great passion to know God's word rightly divided and to make it known to others until the grace of God shines forth again as a blazing torch? Shall we not must we not put aside every other consideration and say with Paul, but as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we preach, not as pleasing men, but God who trieth the hearts. Soon enough our Lord will appear in glory and our work will be done. Now he would have his grace appear through us. May God help us to be faithful. And my dear friend, if you're not trusting Christ as your Savior, this is the message for you. We are poor lost sinners, but in love and grace, Christ gave himself to die for our sins at Calvary's cross. And if you'll simply trust him as your Savior, eternal life is yours.